study on the life of Joseph. We started chapter 39 on Sunday night, and in the verses we've studied already, we have begun to see how things went for Joseph once he was brought down to Egypt by a band of Ishmaelites. Hopefully you remember from an earlier study that he was sold by his brothers, by his own flesh and blood, to a band of Ishmaelites because of their hatred. And once these Ishmaelites brought him down to Egypt, they sold him to a man named Potiphar, who was an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, and an Egyptian, you see in verse 1. But we are immediately told in verse 2 that the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. The Lord blessed Joseph so much that it was evident to his master. It says in verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So verse 4, he found grace in his sight and he served him. So things are going well, I guess you could say, for Joseph, considering the circumstances. Obviously, I'm sure he would have loved to have been back home and with his family, but under the circumstances, things are going well. God's favor, his blessing is upon Joseph. He's taking care of him, but we saw as we got close to the end of our study last time that he experienced a great trial, a great test, something that came and stayed in his life for, I'm not sure the amount of time, but it went on for days at least. And what that was Potiphar's wife, it says, cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. And she did this day after day, according to verse number 10. It says, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. So day after day, and I don't know how many days this went on, but it looks to be an extended period of time where day after day after day, she's doing her best to seduce Joseph. She's trying to get him to lie with her, which obviously would have been fornication and adultery as well, because she was a married woman. And in spite of all her advances, all that she has tried up to this point, Joseph has refused. He has not hearkened unto her, and in fact, he told her, if you remember verse 9, he said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph did not want to do anything that was against the Lord. He was very God-conscious, which is the way we need to be in our life, more than man-conscious. I do believe, as I mentioned the other night, that most of us are far more concerned about people than we are God. And that's a shame, because the one that we should care the most about is the Lord. And the one we should want to please more than anybody is the Lord. And the one that we should never want to hurt is the Lord. That's the direction that we need to look. It needs to be a vertical thing more so than a horizontal. Now, I don't mean to imply that we should never care what other people think, but I think what should matter most is how we are in the Lord's eyes, not how we are in man's eyes. And Joseph obviously was concerned far more about God than he was man. So he refuses time and time again each time she comes. But she just won't let up. She just keeps on. She keeps on. You look in verse 11, which is where we pick up. It says, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. So he's going through a season of testing, a season of trials. And sometimes that's how it is in life. Not because you've done wrong, because as far as I can tell, Joseph hasn't done wrong here. But sometimes you go through trials and tribulations, and it's just a trial, a tribulation, a test that the Lord allows in your life, not because you've done wrong. And that's what's happening here in Joseph's life. He's going through a season of testing, a time of testing here. And he goes into the house to do his business, and there's no men in the house there. And verse 12 says, and she caught him by his garment. So obviously she's in the house. The men aren't there, but she's there. And I think it's best in situations like this, probably the better thing, if when he got in there and saw there wasn't any other men, he should have just turned around and left, what he should have done. You just have to be very careful about the situations that you allow yourself to be put in. You need to be careful about that. You need to be mindful of things just because of temptation, because of what can happen. And you don't need to put yourself in situations where you make yourself vulnerable and susceptible to giving in or falling into something that God doesn't want you to be in. You have to be mindful of these things. But she catches him by his garment, and she says the same thing to him that she's been saying all these other days. She says, lie with me. And the Bible says he left his garment in her hand. What he's doing, as you see, he's running out. She grabs him, and it says he fled. So what it amounts to is she grabs a hold of him, and he takes off to run, and his garment, whatever that garment was, came off in her hand as he fled. So he fled, and he got him out. And sometimes that's just what you got to do. You just got to get away from where you are. You got to get away from certain people that you might come in contact with. You just got to get away. One thing that we have to be careful about is getting a mindset where we think we can handle it. You know, I can handle it. Sometimes, and y'all listen to me, the worst thing you can ever do is stay in a situation and say, I can handle it. Sometimes that's the worst thing in the world you can do. You're just setting yourself up for failure is what you're doing. There are situations where you just need to get away. Just get away from a place, get away from a person, a group of people. You just got to get away. Because, listen, it doesn't matter how spiritual you are. Flesh is flesh, okay? And if you continually make provision for your flesh, if you continually give your flesh an opportunity to do wrong, I don't care what you think about yourself, you will eventually do wrong. That is a fact of life. There is no one, no matter how spiritual they are, that ever gets to the point where they cannot fall into sin. Nobody's at that place. And if you continually make provision, put yourself in a compromising situation, it's just a matter of time. That's the way the devil gets a lot of people. They just, you know, maybe the first time they don't. Maybe the second time they don't. Maybe the third time they don't. They just keep staying in it and staying. I can handle it. I can handle it. I'm all right. I can handle it. They just keep on going. Next thing you know, they do something they don't need to do. And it may not be something like adultery or fornication. It could be something completely different, but it's something that's wrong, something that's a sin against God. But they continually allow themselves to be in that situation. Now, sometimes we're in things that we can't get out of. We can't flee and get away from it. But what I'm saying is, if you're in a situation where you can retreat, you can get away, then I think that's the best thing to do. Just take yourself out of that. Don't allow yourself to continually stay in that and be faced with that temptation again and again and again, because you're just making yourself vulnerable. And I believe this is especially true when it has to do with an area of your life that you know is a weak spot. How many of you be willing to admit that everybody in this building here tonight, including myself, has a area or areas in your life where you know it? Maybe nobody else in this world does, but you know that's a weak spot for you. We all have it. And anybody that says they don't's a liar, okay? Everybody has some weakness, something there that's hard for them to deal with. And it varies from person to person. What what is a problem for me, a weakness for me, it may not bother you at all. And vice versa. Your deal, your weakness, it may be something that doesn't bother me a bit. But we all have that particular thing or things. It's just a spot where we're weak and we're very susceptible to giving in there. Perhaps we have given in that area in times past. We know that it's a weak spot. If you find yourself in a situation where that is what's being tested, you know, that if the temptation is coming there regular, don't fool around in that. Don't give yourself opportunity to mess up. Get out of it. If there's any way possible to get away and get out of that, then that's the very best thing you could do. Joseph doesn't hang around. He just runs. I want to show you a couple of verses over in the New Testament. Turn to the book of 1 Timothy to begin with. 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 6. Let me just give you an illustration, and I'm just picking this out. You could pick any thousand illustrations, but just say somebody has a problem with drinking, okay? Maybe in their past, before they got saved, they had a problem with the drink. Maybe even after they got saved, they backslid or, you know, whatever, and they got a problem with a drink. But it's an obvious weakness for them. Does it make any sense at all for somebody that has a problem with the drink? I'm talking about they like it, okay, and they want it, and it's a problem for them. Does it make any sense at all for somebody like that to continually hang around people that are drinking in their presence? Does that make any sense at all? But how often do we see that very thing go on? Go into places where people are just standing around drinking and all that. Well, I can handle it. Yeah. You might once or twice, three or four times, but eventually you're not going to handle it, okay? Doesn't make any sense at all. Thing you do is you just get away from it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 11, the Bible says, "But thou, O man of God, flee. Flee these things." You have to go back in the preceding verses and read to find out what things he's talking about. But there's some things there that Paul says to Timothy. He says, you need to flee those things. Don't fool around with them. Don't dabble in them. Get away from them. Flee these things. It's what Joseph did. Look at 2 Timothy now. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 22, 2 Timothy 2:22. He says, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Flee also youthful lust. Get away from them. That's what you got to do sometimes. You just got to get away. Just run for your life, man. You grow up getting indoctrinated by people around you. You don't ever run from nothing. You stand your ground. Well, I believe there's times when that's exactly what you need to do. You need to stand your ground. But I'm telling you what I believe tonight is that sometimes the worst possible thing you can do is stand your ground. Just think you can handle it. I got it. I can handle this. You can't handle it. Paul said, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." There's nothing good in your flesh. Your flesh is rotten, it's filthy, it's depraved, it's corrupt, and it's prone to sin. It just is attracted to that which is wrong. And if you put yourself in a situation long enough and allow yourself to be tempted long enough, then your flesh is going to give in. It's just a matter of time. So Joseph, I believe he does the smart thing. He gets out of there. He runs for his life, man, just gets away from her. If you look back in Genesis 39, verse 13, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in Hebrew, talking about her husband, unto us to mock us. You mock somebody, you make fun of them, you belittle them, you make light of them, you don't take them serious, you devalue them. All those things are involved in mocking someone. And that's what she's talking about. Here this guy's coming here. My husband's brought him in, and he's just here to mock us, to belittle us, to dishonor us. And you can do it not just with your words. You can obviously mock someone with what you say, but your conduct as well can be very belittling towards someone. And this is the idea. He just brought this guy in here, and now he's just mocking us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. Obviously, she's lying, right? People wouldn't do that, would they? Yeah, you bet. Just look you right in the face and lie to you. And she's lying. Y'all ever heard the old saying, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned? Y'all ever heard that? Who came up with that, by the way? Y'all have any idea who come up with that saying? Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. I don't know who come up with it. I don't know where it came from. Don't know how long it's been around, but I've heard it many times in my life. It did not originate with me, ladies, so please don't get mad with me, okay? I'm not the one that said that. Somebody did. You know why she's doing this? Why she's just lying and fixing to get Joseph in a lot of trouble here? You know why she's doing that? She scorned, see? That's right. She couldn't get what she wanted from him, and so she's going to do everything she can to bring him down. She's not satisfied with just accepting the fact that she's been rejected. Rejection is something that really deals a stiff blow to your pride, amen? Whether you're talking about being rejected by a woman or a man or whatever, maybe a job rejects you, it just deals a blow to your pride. Nobody likes to be rejected, okay? Nobody likes to be told no. Nobody likes to be refused, and it hits that pride. And instead of just absorbing that thing and accepting the fact that you've been rejected and moving on, people tend to go the opposite. If they can't get what they want and you're going to reject me, then I'm just going to do anything I can to destroy you, anything I can to hurt you. That's what I'm going to do. And that's what she decides. She's tried and she's tried and she's tried to get Joseph. He will not. He refuses. And she's scorned. And her attitude now is, all right, if you won't do what I want, then I'm going to get you. One way or the other, I'm going to get you. So she starts lying, just making up stuff that's not true. And what do you do when that happens? I mean, what do you do when people just tell lies about you and say stuff that's not true? What do you do? Has anybody ever lied about you before? Just told a lie about you? That's right. You just have, that's really what I was going to say, is there's not much you can do. You can pray. You can pray for those people. You can pray for yourself. You can ask for God's help in it. You can ask the Lord to bring clarity, you know, to reveal the truth. You can ask the Lord. But as far as I can tell from a biblical perspective, that's about all you can do in a situation like that. You just have to put the thing in God's hands and go on. Yes, sir.
He says, don't try to defend yourself.
There's a lot of wisdom in that. That's true. She makes up this lie, says that he came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. It's almost like she's accusing him of rape or trying to rape her. Verse 15, it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. Now, I want you to look at this. There is some partial truth in what she says, right? He did flee, and he did leave his garment. So that much of what she said is the truth. But everything that she says is not the truth, okay? There's just parts of truth in that, and then there's lies in it, okay? And the reason I point that out is because that's the way the devil does things. Just mixes a little truth with falsehood, and that's how he gets people to accept what is not right. I mean, if he just puts, you know, everything just 100% false, and it's just glaringly obvious that it's false and wrong, then, you know, the average person's got enough sense not to buy into that. But when you start mingling some truth in there with it, mixing it up, it muddies the water, and it makes it hard to be sure about something. Now, I tell you, one of the clearest illustrations in my mind of the devil doing exactly what I'm talking about is all these new translations of the Bible that are on the market today. They're all from hell, and you can put that on tape. Brother Keith said it, Brother Keith believes it, and I will go to my grave believing that. Okay? I don't call them Bibles. I don't believe they're Bibles. I believe they're trash, they're filth, and they're perversion. That's what I believe about every last one of them. I believe they are the seed of the devil, every one of them. Do you know what you'll find in every last one of them? You'll find a little bit of truth. A little bit of truth. But you know what you're also going to find if you look at them? A mountain of falsehood. You know who does that? The devil does that. To get people to accept those things, to embrace those things, to believe that they're all right. It's very obvious to me what's going on there. Yep. You can go through a NIV or any of those other ones, and there's places where they retain the reading that you find in the King James Bible. Where that shows up, that much is the truth, okay? But then what about all those thousands and thousands of other places where they leave something out or put something in or change what it says? It's all the way through there. That's how the devil works. Just mingles a little truth with some lies. And that's what she does. Verse 16, and she laid up his garment by her until his lord, that'd be his master Potiphar, came home. So she hangs on to it. She's told the men, but she's going to tell her husband. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. He gets very, very upset when he hears what she tells him. I can understand him getting upset. I mean, if you came home and your wife said that some man tried to do that to you, if you got any sense at all, you'd be upset about that. Be mad. And this is his wife, so he's giving her the benefit of the doubt that she's telling the truth, right? In a relationship between a husband and wife, there ought to be trust, right? Maybe I'm the biggest fool to ever hit the big time. I don't know. But when my wife comes in and tells me something, I believe what my wife tells me. I do. And I will continue to do that until I catch her lying to me. Then after that, I ain't going to believe nothing she says. That's the truth. I'll go a certain distance from somebody. When I catch them lying to me, I'm done. They're going to have to earn back my trust, I'm telling you. They're going to have to prove to me they're telling me the truth. And I think that's okay, all right? And so he comes in. Hey, my wife told me this fella did this. He believes his wife. He believes her. He gets mad about it. I would get mad too. So what does he do? Verse 20, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. That king would be the Pharaoh, obviously. And he was there in the prison. So if you always stand up for right and you always do what's right and you just live for God and walk with Jesus and all that, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, everything's going to be great, and you're never going to have any problems. Y'all, I don't mean to beat a dead horse, all right, but I'm telling y'all, this stupid, worthless garbage that you hear on that TV all the time from these so-called preachers that pump people's head full of this slop, and they just sit there and listen to that mess. And not only listen to it, but actually send money to them. Do they not ever read their Bible? That's the problem, isn't it? And that's exactly right. That's it. Here is a man that literally, I believe Joseph's a godly man. He's living for the Lord. And, you know, if you believe, if you buy into this mess you hear, then what would have happened is by him refusing to lie with her and sin against God, then everything would have just been wonderful for him. Just roses from that day forward. Now, he stood up for the Lord, and where did it get him? In jail is where it got him. He got put in prison. I think about, there's, you know, all kind of illustrations in the Bible, but you think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that Nebuchadnezzar builds that big old statue and says everybody bow down and worship it. They don't do it. They stand for God, right? Well, he lets them go, doesn't he? No, he throws them right on in that fiery furnace is what he does. Now, here's the truth, okay? This is the truth. If you stand up for the Lord, there's going to be times when you are persecuted for your stand for God. It's not going to all be rosy. But the good news is that when you stand for the Lord and do right, even if you are persecuted, he is never going to leave you or forsake you, and he will take care of you in that situation. He may not necessarily keep you out of that situation, but he will take care of you in that situation, which is exactly what he does for Joseph. Look at it. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. Have we seen that before already? You bet. And showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. A verse I've quoted to you before, Proverbs 16:7. It's a great verse. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. What Joseph did here pleased God. By him taking a stand and refusing to do wrong, it pleased the Lord. And what does he do? He gives him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The Bible also says, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. You want the favor of God on your life, the blessing of God on your life? Not a life that is void of trials, not a life void of problems or tribulations. You're going to have it. But if you want God's favor and blessing in the midst of all the storms and in the midst of all the trials and all the stuff you have to go through, you just keep doing good. You keep doing good. Lord will bring you through it. God gives him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. What I'm seeing here is that every step I mean, he's not going through a cakewalk here. He's just rough on him. But every step of the way, the Lord's with him. In every situation, the Lord's with him. The Lord just takes care of him. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. The Lord elevates him in these things. I mean, you remember in the beginning of the chapter, he's bought by Potiphar. And what does Potiphar do after a while? When he recognizes God's favor on his life, he takes everything he has and just turns it over to Joseph. He's the second in charge in that house, even above that man's wife. He's the second in charge. Now he gets thrown into prison. He's in there for whatever amount of time, and that keeper of the prison recognizes, like Potiphar did, the Lord with this fellow. His favor's on him. So what does he do? He turns all of the prisoners over to him. Every one of them. He's in charge of the prisoners. In that prison there, he's second in command. The only one above him is the keeper of the prison in that prison. He's got all of them. And it says, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Joseph was the doer of it. Whatever went on, he was in charge. The doer of it. The keeper, look at this, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Now, if you want Bible preaching and Bible teaching, sound doctrine, that's it right there. Not that you're going to stand for God and everything's going to be wonderful. No, you'll stand for God, and sometimes things are going to get worse than they were before you stood for God. But when it gets worse, if you will continue to do good, the Lord will be with you, just like he was with Joseph, and he'll take care of you in that situation. Now, that's the truth, okay? But everything that he did, the Lord made it to prosper. It's the same back up in the beginning of this chapter. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now, I'm going to show you one passage here, and then we'll stop. Turn to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. If you want to prosper in your life, and I don't necessarily immediately people's minds, I'm not saying yours, but a lot of people's minds, when you talk about prosperity, where's the first place your mind goes? Money. How many of you know there's a lot of other ways you can be prospered by the Lord? Like in your health, for example, wouldn't that be an area? In your family, wouldn't that be an area? There's all kind of ways and areas that the Lord can prosper your life. Could he prosper you financially? Yeah, he can do that if he wants to. He can do that. But there's more to it than just money. There's a whole lot more involved. But how do you experience prosperity? Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. That is, you get with that book and you stay with it. Right? You don't turn to the right. You don't turn to the left. You get with that book, the Bible, and you stay with it. And look at this. That thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou go, wherever you go. He can prosper you right here in Red Level. He can prosper you in Andalusia. He can prosper you wherever you go in life. It doesn't matter. The Lord's able to do it. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. You getting a little bit of the picture here? It's not just, I read my Bible one time a week, twice a month. It's day and night, day and night, you stay with that book, you meditate in that book, you study that book, and most of all, you obey that book. And the Lord will do what? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then, not before, but then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. When you get with this Bible and you stay with it, you stay with it, day in, day out, day by day, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, meditating the Bible, doing what it says, God's promise to you is that he will prosper you. That's what he'll do. Why is he prospering Joseph? Because he's doing right. That's why he's prospering. Here's a quick question I have, and we're going to stop here, but here's a question that I thought about. Have any of y'all ever thought about the fact that at this particular time there wasn't a Bible anywhere on the earth? Wasn't a Bible anywhere. We're in Genesis. When does God give the law? That's in Exodus, right? There's no written word of God anywhere on the planet. How does Joseph know that adultery is a sin? Now, when you get the law, the Ten Commandments, God, one of the Ten Commandments, God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. So, all right, there it is in black and white. We know it's a sin now. But before the law is given, before you have a Bible, how does Joseph know adultery is, as he said, a sin against God? How does he know that? How does anybody know what's right and wrong before God gives his law? Yeah, but how do you know that? How do I know that it's wrong to steal? How do I know it's wrong for me to have my neighbor's wife? How do I know anything? And there's probably a lot of explanations, a lot of answers to it, but I'll tell you one way is God creates every human being with a conscience. And that conscience, until a person defiles that conscience or sears that conscience, that is something that God uses to let a person know that something is right or wrong. You take, for example, you ever noticed a little child? They've never read the Bible. They don't even have enough sense. If you said to them, the Bible says you shouldn't do that, they're little, they can't even understand the words coming out of your mouth. But they can do something and, or touch something and look over there. They know they're doing wrong. How do they know that? There's a conscience down in there that's saying, you know, I ought not touch that. I'm telling you. That conscience. Does your conscience ever bother you? If it doesn't, then you've done something bad to your conscience. It should bother you. God, you, and of course, there was other ways.